you and know that you encounter Jesus and know that there's a change that continues and continues and continues. And some of you in here right now would say, hey, that was me. That is me. My life was transformed radically by Jesus. There was a miracle wrought in my heart, way more stupendous than a paralyzed man getting up and walking out of the room.
Whatever, I don't believe that.
But I believe your life was changed. I can see that. The same question then. The question then asked is, so if that is the miracle, if the miracle of a transformed life is really the miracle he's talking about here, then would not the evangelist have that gift? And if so, then why would there be these two things, the gift of healing and working miracles and the gift of evangelism? I think we need to consider the fact that there's something else going on here. Because if everyone in the church who is praying for healing for people, as I keep asking you to do, who has the gift of healing? Do we all have the gift of healing? Well, maybe a little bit, but is there anyone here who would say we all have the gift of teaching? Yeah, Susan.
No.
Don't look at me. So why would we say that all have the gift of healing or all have the gift of working miracles just because we pray? There's something else going on here. So unless we dismiss these gifts as no longer operating in church, which I don't think there's a real strong biblical basis for that, we're left wondering who does have these gifts and how are they used? But what if these gifts are something as simple as a unique burden to pray, which is what I asked you earlier on at the beginning of this message. You know, there are people who spend hours alone with God in prayer because they're so burdened. They can't do anything else. I know my own grandmother was such a person. Even when she finally became physically unable to do many of the acts of service she had done for all of her adult life, she was able to spend much time praying for people. Now, I don't know that my grandma spent hours in prayer every day, because my grandma was also very humble, and she would never have just, toot, toot, look what I do. She would never have done that. So I can't say that definitively, but I'm pretty sure she did. And what I do know is that my grandma was so burdened, especially for her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren, that she devoted herself to pray for all of us, along with many others that she and my grandfather had served in their years of ministry together, because she was burdened for those folks. She wasn't alone. She stood in good company. John Wesley, the famous evangelist, is said to have spent 2 hours daily in prayer. But he was an evangelist. How did he find time for that? Martin Luther, the great church reformer, said, I have so much business that I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. 3 hours. Many of us would say, well, where did he find 3 hours? Which is why Martin Luther said, I have so much business that I can't get by without those 3 hours. Those are two names. Surely you know Martin Luther. You probably know John Wesley, especially if you're Methodist. Those are two names that you should know and you should recognize. They were devoted to hours in prayer. One that you may not be so familiar with is William Wilberforce. Let me show of hands. How many of you know who William Wilberforce is? Okay, about half of you. That's good. William Wilberforce was a member of Parliament in England in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And he saw slavery in England That's terrible. By the way, America wasn't the only country that did slavery. Just saying. England was doing it. And William Wilberforce said, this is not right. We're a Christian nation. And they were. They were overtly Christian. It was church and state were intertwined. They were married. So they could not say they were not a Christian nation because they absolutely were, at least in name. How can we do this? He said. And I would ask you how long William Wilberforce spent in prayer, but you already know the answer because it's on the screen behind me. He spent 3 hours daily in prayer. But not only that, anytime he had a debate in Parliament, he would enlist thousands of other Christians around England to pray in advance of that. In his book, Power Through Prayer, E.M. Bounds lists famous, successful evangelists, missionaries, preachers, and other gospel workers who are devoted first and foremost to spending much time in prayer. These, we could well say, were involved in the working of mighty miracles. Do you think it was a miracle when England finally abolished slavery? Yes, it was. Their economy was based so much on that. Oh, we can't get rid of that. Our economy would fall. Don't miss the miracle of that. That was a huge miracle. These folks each carried such a heavy burden to see something supernatural happen that the only response they knew was to pray. And the key lies in the burden. Some folks carry a constant and heavy burden for the sick. Others carry a heavy burden for other things that are beyond their capacity to solve. And if that's you, I would challenge you to consider that, first of all, that God is calling you to respond. That's a guarantee. If you have a burden, that is a call from God to get on your knees and pray. But if you can kind of look back and see the forest of your life, and you could say, I regularly have a burden for the sick or afflicted or the infirm. I'm concerned about that a lot. And I find myself praying for that a lot. I would challenge you to, and I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here, that perhaps God, maybe that is the gift of healing. That burden to pray, simply to pray. That burden for the part of one who's sick. What else can I do except to pray? I'm going to pick on Donna. I always make announcements ahead of time who I'm picking on. I don't know why I do that, but I do. Donna has such a burden, right? And I'm sure that Donna spends a lot of time in prayer. But Donna also, she's researching. She's saying, how can I actually help? What can I offer this person? Now, Donna has a lot of other gifts too. And that's true of all of us. If you're a one-gift person, that's okay. But my guess is you probably have other gifts that you may not have even realized. That burden for the one who is ill. What can I do? I'll pray. I'll look for solutions, but I'll pray. I would say that burden is a spiritual gift. The miracle of revival, church reformation, the abolition of slavery, or lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, did not happen either in a vacuum, apart from prayer, nor did they happen overnight in immediate response to prayer. The healings and the miracles, they are a result of a long-term commitment to regular and intense prayer. Don't miss that. These things didn't happen just like that. Slavery didn't disappear from England the first time William Wilberforce got on his seat and spent a couple hours in prayer. No. The Catholic Church did not, well, I guess it didn't really ever reform. But Martin Luther did not nail his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg chapel or whatever after 3 hours in prayer one day. It was a long-term commitment. And I submit to you that miracles do still happen. Healings do still happen. But it's not always the boop, oh, you're healed. I think more often than not, it is because of a long-term commitment of prayer by those, especially those who have the gift, the burden, if you will, for the sick, for the lost, for the miraculous things. Many Christians have a burden for the abolition in America of abortion. We look back on slavery and think, what were they thinking? What a stupid thing. How in the world could they ever have been so blind to that? And yet, we kill babies. Oh my goodness gracious. In the name of choice. That should burden us. It should call us to our knees in prayer for a miracle, because that will take a miracle. Because we're told that our country, the predominant view of our country is, hey, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. I would say it's a bigger deal than slavery ever was. It's a different story. There's a commitment to regular and intense prayer that leads to miracles and leads to healings. Now, we have the idea that we saw Jesus do those things, right? We didn't see them, but we read about them. We have the idea that Jesus could do those things because he was God. And that is true. But perhaps we have a view of Jesus kind of like Yoda. You guys that are Star Wars people, Luke Skywalker and Yoda. Okay, Luke Skywalker was just meeting Yoda, just getting to know Yoda, this master Jedi. If you're not familiar with the Star Wars analogy, just go with me for a second and we'll get back into scripture and it'll become clear. But if you're familiar with the Return of the Jedi series movies, Yoda challenges Luke to lift his crashed X-Wing out of the swamp. And Luke goes, I can't do that. Now Luke he'd already, using the Force, that's a very biblical thing by the way, using the Force, I'm being facetious of course, he used the Force and he could move rocks. And Yoda says, okay, now, pull that X-Wing out of the swamp, you can do it. What are you talking about, Yoda? I can't do that. I mean, moving rocks is one thing, but this is a jet fighter or a space fighter. Yoda, see, you don't understand, Yoda. You have something that I don't have, and I can't. You can do it, but I can't. Like Luke Skywalker, we scoff at the idea that we could do anything as powerful as our master. Don't we? Oh, he was God. He had an unfair advantage. But Mark 9 eliminates the need for such an analogy, a Star Wars and Yoda and all that, as it describes a scenario very similar to the one here in Return of the Jedi. Mark describes it like this, Mark 9:14. And when they came to the disciples, so Peter, James, and John were just up on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus had been transfigured before them. They'd seen Elijah and Moses. What a great experience! And they come down from the mountain, and they saw a great crowd around them. Now, the them is the other nine disciples. They come down. Oh, what's going on here? These other guys are here, and it's all this crowd around them. What's going on? And they saw also the scribes arguing with those other nine apostles. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed. I don't know if his face was still glowing because it had been glowing on the Mount of Transfiguration. But they're amazed. Here comes Jesus. And they come, they run to him. And they greet him. And they asked him, or he asked them. Now he's talking to his disciples here apparently. What are you arguing about with them? And the disciples don't even get a chance to answer. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." He says, "Teacher, I don't care what they're arguing about. My son needs to be healed. He's got this spirit. Hey, won't you do something, please?" But then we find out the argument is probably something related to this. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Picture again, back to the Return of the Jedi. Luke Skywalker going, "Oh, I can't get it out of the water. Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can move rocks. Oh, God, I just can't do this." Then Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Lord, help me. My poor son. He's tormented by this demon. It's trying to destroy my son. Lord, help us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, and if you can't believe, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father and child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, the disciples had tried to do that and failed. And Jesus here, just seemingly with relative ease, no problem, it's taken care of. Oh, but again, Jesus is God. And he could do anything. We've already established that Jesus is God. But there's no question about that. And so, well, he's got this unfair advantage. It should be easy for him. And that's the excuse we use to get out of attempting anything beyond our own ability. But we know that Jesus promised in John 14:12 that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And he promises the Holy Spirit. So there's something more powerful that we have. But despite that promise, we tend to think somehow Jesus had that unfair advantage over us mere mortals. We're way too much like Luke Skywalker in the movie, who immediately assumed he could not possibly do anything like what Yoda asked him to do. We dismiss the possibility that something as miraculous as that could happen when we ask God for it. That is not, however, what Jesus' disciples did. They had tried and they had failed. But they didn't assume that they just couldn't do what Jesus had done. Perhaps that's the argument they were having with the scribes when Jesus arrived on the scene. And the question they asked of Jesus indicates they thought they should have been able to do it, and they wanted to know what they had done wrong. So verse 26 tells us, when they entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast this demon out? They fully expected to have been able to accomplish what Jesus did. Now, if it was just a matter of the words that Jesus had spoken, because sometimes people put a lot of stock in the formula of words you say. Oh, you have to be sure to say, in Jesus' name. Or you have to rebuke this devil. Or you have to, whatever. If that was all it was, there was no need for them to ask. You follow? Because they heard what Jesus said. There was no, if they thought the words were what mattered, this was a stupid question. Because they heard the words. They didn't think the words were the problem. Which makes me think they probably said something very similar to what Jesus said. But it didn't work! Why not? Why didn't their words work? So Jesus answers their question. There's something else besides the fact that he's just God. Because the disciples, they fully expected they should have been able to. Are you tracking with me? This means yes. Okay. They thought they should have been able to. It wasn't just because Jesus was God the Son in human flesh. I'm not sure they were fully tracking with that just yet. What is going on? Why can Jesus do this, but I can't? So Jesus answers their question. He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And in Matthew's account, he says, but prayer and fasting. So did he mean by that you mere mortals will be unable to do this kind of work unless you engage in fasting and prayer? Maybe in the sense that the ability to rebuke at least some demons hinges on one's commitment to prayer as a regular and habitual part of one's Christian walk and lifestyle. But the clear implication here is that Jesus had so incorporated that into his own life that it resulted in the miraculous power to rebuke this powerful demon and to drive it from the boy. And we don't have to look long at the life of Jesus to see that that's how he lived. Jesus was a man of prayer. He spent long periods of time in prayer. He just come from his time of intimacy with God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Thus it seems safe to conclude that the gifts of healing and miracle working start and end with prayer. And not a prayer, and not some magic formula of words, but in a lifestyle of prayer and a commitment to that prayer. And by commitment, I mean being willing to spend a great deal of time and doing so over a long period of time. It's time and duration. There are some of you in this church, whether present in this building or watching online, who have a burden for certain things. Now, it may be for the health of people, or it may be for God to work a miracle in some other situation or person. Now, my personal burden for prayer tends to be for spiritual breakthroughs, those kind of miracles. Others are more burdened to pray for people's physical healing. And if you have those burdens, I would challenge you to recognize those, first of all, as I said, a call to prayer. But burdens for those things may also indicate a special call, which may indicate a special spiritual gift. The gifts of healing and miracle working should be viewed, first of all, as special gifts for prayer. Everyone should be praying regularly. Every week, I challenge you to use your bulletin as a prayer guide. At the very least, take it home and read the requests on the back and the ministry updates and activities inside. Don't expect a burden to pray if you don't even know what's going on. Let me say it again. Don't expect a burden to pray if you don't even know what's going on. When I first came here, we'd spend a lot of time every Sunday morning. I would go through the requests on the back of the bulletin, all of them. Not just the missionary ones, but all of the requests. Assuming that no one was going to read the bulletin, I read the request for them. We stopped doing that. We still mention the missionaries. But we're going to keep doing that. Because the more you hear stuff and the more you're aware of it, the more burdened you become. My point is, however, you need to be aware of what's going on. Don't bury your head in the sand. And that's an admonition to read the bulletin. But it's also an admonition to not bury your head in the sand on what's going on in the world. That gives us a burden. We should be burdened heavily for the people of Afghanistan right now, just based on what we heard this morning. It should break our hearts. It should cause us to want to pray for a miracle. So everyone should be praying regularly. But also don't take from this that because you don't have a gift of healing or a gift of working of miracles, that God doesn't call you to pray for healing or miracles or other things. Now, if you do have that gifting, it will be a call to a deeper level and commitment to praying for those things. And when you recognize that as an actual spiritual gift, you should recognize it as a vital aspect of the functioning of the body of Christ. Because all of these parts work together in the body. It's not just the ones you see on Sunday morning. Those folks who have a burden for the physical healing and for miracles, who spend long periods of time in prayer, your role in the church is every bit as vital as anybody else's. And if you've done that, you'd be commended for your properly using of your gift. Now, you may not be recognized in history as a William Wilberforce, who is the face of abolition of slavery in England. And you may not be remembered as Martin Luther, who God used to correct the course of a church overrun and ruled by non-Christians corrupted by the power they had amassed. But rest assured, those Christians and hundreds more like them who were the hands through which those hard-fought miracles were wrought spent hours in prayer by themselves, along with thousands more whose names we don't know, who prayed with them. It wasn't just Martin Luther. It wasn't just William Wilberforce. It wasn't just John Wesley. Yes, those men spent hours in prayer themselves. But we know from history that William Wilberforce enlisted others to pray with him. So if you stayed home Thursday so you could pray while others came to this building to engage in the physical work, and then you actually did pray, you may have the gift of working miracles. If your burden for Dottie Hoppy was so great that you labored long and hard in prayer last week as she underwent hip replacement surgery in Bogota, Colombia, and then traveled back to Arkansas Friday all day, you may well have a gift of healing. We've seen those things happen this week. However, they didn't happen because people just finally started to start praying right before those things happened. They were born out of seasons of regular prayer. So if you find yourself burdened for things like this, then I would challenge you to consider that as a special gift from God. And you need to respond by investing more time on your knees in prayer. That's a challenge to those who have that gift. But it's also a reminder to every single one of us. Yes, there are those who have that special calling to that. But none of us is excused from the responsibility to regular prayer. You may not spend hours in prayer like William Wilberforce or my grandma. But you need to be spending time in prayer
nonetheless.
I'm going to close this morning with the reminder that we need to be praying for people in Afghanistan. Along with a whole host of other things. But this is a miracle that we want to see God do. Like the abolition of slavery in England. This seems like the impossible thing. 20 years ago, the U.S. Army invaded Afghanistan to drive out the Taliban. And now the Taliban has come back in. How in the world are they ever going to go back in? Especially right now, as the Taliban is saying, hey, look, if you help the Americans and the Allied forces, you're a marked man or a marked woman. What they're doing in that is they're saying, if they come back in, you better not go on the side of the Americans because we're coming for you. If it's 20 years from now, we're going to remember it and we're going to come for you. It's the impossible thing. But God bless Franklin Graham for the burden that he had and the response he had in calling publicly for the church in America to pray. Because when the world sees a miracle, whether they remember it or not, the church prayed. Let's pray. God, I want to pray this morning again for those in Afghanistan right now who are experiencing this tremendous pressure. Many are fleeing. God, I pray for them. I don't even know how to pray for them, Lord. I pray for this church. Lord, this burden to pray is something each one of us should have. And yet, Lord, you've said that there's a particular gift of healing and a particular gift of miracles. Pray, Lord, for those who have this extra burden, Lord, that they would embrace their call to pray even more intently for these things. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us who may or may not have that gift in particular or per se, that we would not just relegate that work to someone else, but that each person in this room who proclaims Christ as their Savior spend time in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.